We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for gathering us together and this morning to meditate upon another section of your word. We pray that you open our hearts and guide us as we study it, and that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in this verse to us as only you can do it. And we pray that our hearts may be receptive to the word, that the seed which you sow this morning may sprout and grow in each of our hearts and lives unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where as we look out, the ground is once again covered with snow. Even though we're entering the last stages of the month of April, it looks like January. But it's a beautiful thing, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 7 this morning, kind of a little bit of an overview, and then, God willing, in the coming weeks, penetrate the verse more deeply. But in the King James Version, it reads this way, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. A little bit of an overview here. Here in verse 7, the Holy Spirit gives us a concrete example of which illustrates what he had mentioned to us in verse 6, which reads this way, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. That was in verse 6. Now verse 7, by faith Noah. God's dealings with Noah in the world of his time were a sample or pledge of his dealing with the world in all ages, and particularly so when its history is finally winding down. And when we read that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it would follow also that he is a revenger of those who despise him. In the destruction of the world in the days of Noah, God showed his displeasure against sin. In his preservation of Noah, he made evident the privileges that his own people have. And the whole thing was a type of that which is to come. Let's look at a few passages to show this. Job 22, verses 15, 16, and 17, that God is a revenger, an enemy to those who despise him. The words read this way, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with the flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? These were the people that despised God. He avenged himself of them. Noah, living in the same generation, was saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 puts it this way, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This verse is precious beyond words. Now, we've had another example during the past week of how wicked this world is becoming. And without God in the picture, who would want to bring a child into a world that's in the mess that our world is in? But let's remember this, that God is the one who puts us here. He's the one who determines where we're going to be born and when we're going to be born. And none of us had anything to say about that. And the world wasn't a pretty place when we were born into the world either. It's getting worse and worse and worse, but it's never been pretty. And so we look at the world that we're living in, we wonder who then can be saved. And the Son of God answers, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when you're bringing little ones into the world, and for your own children and yourselves also, remember this. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows how to do that. I may not know, but he does. And that's what counts. And the opposite side of the coin is he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It's all in God's hands. Now that what happened in the days of Noah was a type of what's going to happen in the last day is evident from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Reads this way, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The first destruction was by water. The second one is going to be worse. It's going to be by fire. Now, the earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. Now, when we look at the verse that we're on, Hebrews 11, verse 7, there are three things which claim our attention, and God willing, we'll get into those in coming weeks. The first thing is this, that Noah's faith and its foundation stemmed from the warning that God had given him, and he believed it. Number two, the effects of Noah's faith. What happened about that? Namely, internally, it caused fear, moved with fear. Externally, his obedience in making the ark under God's direction. He obeyed. And finally, number three, the consequences of his faith. The saving of his house, the condemning of the world, and his becoming heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's all in this verse. This is a very instructive and important verse. And God willing, we'll spend 4 weeks on this verse. But for right now, let's deal a little more fully with a question that we brought up last time, which bothers some people. It's a pressing difficulty for some. We'll put it this way. Was Noah saved by his own works? That's the question we're going to be looking at. We want a yes or a no answer. And, you know, I don't like yes or no questions because sometimes it depends on how you understand the question, whether you're going to answer it yes or no. So to the question, was Noah saved by his own works? The answer would be yes and no. It depends upon how you look at it. Let's ask a few other questions to try to clear this up. Was Noah saved merely because he built the ark? And the answer to that question would be no. No, he was not. You could have had many people build that ark in that day and it wouldn't have saved them. That's the 40 days and 40 nights, the rain came pounding down from heaven as the windows of heaven were open and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Nobody was able to make an ark or a boat that would last through that. So Noah was not preserved mainly because he merely built an ark. He was preserved by the power of God. And God's hand was evident in that situation from beginning to end. Example. Genesis chapter 6, I'm beginning at verse 13. God gave Noah explicit directions as to how to build that ark. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." You don't just go out and make this ark any way you want to. You make it according to the directions that I give you. And it's supposed to be made out of wood. There's an indication right here that the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. The most important work that the world has ever seen was accomplished on a piece of wood in the form of a cross. The word gopher wood can be translated eternal wood. It was a very hard wood that was able to endure. "A body hast thou prepared for me," we think of. Okay, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark." The word rooms can be translated nests. I kind of like that. "Nests shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. These are very important numbers in Scripture. "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark," the door, there weren't many, there was only one, "I am the door," comes to mind. "And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So Noah had to follow these directions implicitly. If he would not have, he wouldn't have been saved in that ark. Another thing, Noah was commanded to bring two of every kind of animal into the ark. Genesis chapter 6, verse 19. "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." Now skeptics say, well, how is that possible? Okay, Noah had 120 years. He had to build the ark. It took a lot of time, look at a lot of effort. And on top of that, he had to go out into the world and capture two of every kind of animal and bring them into the ark. How could a person do that? Well, the next verse, Genesis 19, 6, verse 20, says this, "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." So Noah did not have to set traps out there and capture two of every kind of animal. He was supposed to go and get them and bring them into the ark, but they came to him. How did that happen? Well, God brought them to him. That's how it happened. The seminary professor that I had for Genesis class when I was at the seminary, he had a beautiful illustration of this. I've mentioned it before. Perhaps some of you remember it. But Professor Lawrence was raised on a farm. His father had a large dairy farm. And one day his father was especially busy at something. It was late afternoon, getting close to milking time. So he told his son to go out and bring the cows in. At this point, I think Professor Lawrence is about 8 or 9 years old, something like that. And he was afraid, how am I going to go out and bring these cows in? How can I do that? Some of these things weigh a lot more than I did. He was a fragile little kid at the point. Well, he went out into the field, and when the cows saw him, they came walking over toward him. And he led them into the barn. So, yeah, he went out and gathered the herd of cows in. But it was really God that was doing it. God is the one that brought them in. And that's the same way it was with the animals coming into the ark. God brought them in. You see how God is involved in everything here from the beginning to the end. Something that's extremely blessed here. Jesus Christ was in that ark with Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, reads this way, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, some translations have it, "Go into the ark." There's a big difference. The Hebrew word can be translated either way. Yes, it can be. But think of what it means here. If you translate it, "Go into the ark," then you've got Jesus Christ standing there with Noah and telling Noah, "Now, you leave me and go into the ark." If Jesus Christ is standing in the ark, then he's inviting Noah, "Come into the ark. Now come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." It's a big difference. Your theology depends upon how you translate this. Jesus Christ was with Noah in that ark. And then you look at Genesis 7, verse 16, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut that door, and none of the winds of the storm or the rain could open it. When God closes a door, nobody can open it. When he opens a door, nobody can close it. So, you know, if these things had been in Noah's hands, he would have perished. He wasn't saved merely because he built the ark. So was Noah saved merely because he built the ark? No. No, he was not. Now let's ask another question. Would Noah have been saved if he had not built the ark? And the answer to that question is no, absolutely not. God commanded him to build it, and if Noah hadn't have followed that command, he would have perished. Well, he did follow that command, and that's by God's grace too, you know that. And so, yes, in that way, you can say Noah was saved because he built the ark. You can say that if you understand it in the right way. God had commanded him to do it. The Holy Spirit moved Noah to obey that command, and the end result was he saved his whole house. It just depends upon how you view the question. The truth that's being taught here is that God always blesses obedience, and God works through certain means. And if we come to him, we've got to come the way he wants us to come, not the way we want to do it, which is what Cain did. He came his own way. He came to worship God, sure he did, but he didn't worship God's way. He worshiped his own way. Abel did it God's way. God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. This isn't rocket science. It's not that difficult. You've got other examples of this same truth. A farmer goes out into the field in the springtime and plants the seed. Does that guarantee he's going to get a harvest? No, it does not. A lot of things can happen between the planting, the seed time, and the harvest. And the farmer knew that. One farmer, when he was asked one time what his favorite time of the year was, he said it's springtime because nothing has gone wrong yet. A lot of things can go wrong. There can be hail come and wipe out a crop. There can be a drought that wipes out the crop. There can be too much rain that wipes out the crop. Strong winds can wipe out a lot of things can happen. But the normal thing is that the farmer plants the seed and God gives the increase. God blesses what the farmer has done. And it's not that hard. Son of God says that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a promise. That is a very, very precious promise, especially in our day when things are so uncertain. And if you can be assured that you're going to have daily bread, that takes a lot of worry off of you. And the Son of God in Matthew chapter 6 emphasizes this fact and gives us one example after another why we don't have to worry in this day and age. I call Matthew chapter 6 the Father chapter. It might be the most comforting chapter in the whole Bible. I'm beginning at verse 25. therefore I say unto you. Now, if this was a mere human being talking, I wouldn't read any further. If it was an angel talking, I wouldn't read any further. But this is the Son of God talking. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. We're talking about basic necessities here. We're not talking about fringe benefits. We're talking about things we have to have in order to live, something to eat, something to drink. And he says, don't worry about that. Take no thought for it, nor yet for your body, which you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? If God has given you a body, how difficult that is. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And if God has given you this marvelous body, do you think he can't give you a carrot to keep the body going? It wouldn't make sense, would it? Behold the fowls of the air. Now he goes into the volume of nature. There's birds all around us. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, knowing this is one thing, believing it is quite another. Do you really believe? You know, birds are some of the most prodigious eaters on the face of the earth. And they've got to live one day at a time. They don't store it away like squirrels do. They're dependent upon God, and he's not their father, he's your father. He's their creator, and God loves them. He loves all of his creation, and he feeds them every single day. And his children are more valuable than they are. So this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? A cubit can be a measurement of time also. The sense of the verse is this: which one of you by taking thought can add 1 second to his existence? God has determined the time, the place, and the manner in which each of us is going to die and be taken home. And no matter what a person does, you can't extend that time even by 1 second. You can't do it. It's all in the hand of the Father. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Not just look at them. Think about this. Consider this. Consider it. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, what are we supposed to learn from that? Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Some of these flowers are exceptionally beautiful. Some of them nobody ever sees. They sprout, they grow, they wither away, and nobody's even seen them. And yet God puts them out there. And then the conclusion of it is, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. That's a heathen people. They got to worry about that. And they do. They worry about it a lot. That's why they're so miserable. For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your priorities straight. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay, so we have this these precious promises. How do we react? Do we sit there and not do anything and wait for God to put food on our plates? No. The Bible also says, if any would not work, neither shall he eat. So God has, he works through means. You go out and get a job, and you work, and God will use that, your obedience in doing that, to put food on your plate. But you don't tempt God by not following his commands and by not fulfilling his means. He works through means. Now, if you can't find a job and you really want to, but you can't, well, God knows that too. He'll provide for you in another way. You've got a Heavenly Father that knows all these things. You know, the manna that fell in the wilderness gives us a beautiful example here, and I think we should mention this a little bit. Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to be reading the first five verses here and then expanding on that a little bit. It's after they left Egypt. They took their journey, children of Israel did, from Elam. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. That's where we are right now. The world is a great and terrible wilderness, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. God freed them from Egyptian bondage, and it didn't take very long before the devil sowed the seeds of fear in their hearts. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Notice that, the command, the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, because they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Okay, God promised bread from heaven every single day, but the people had to go out and gather it. And there were, and God was involved in a lot. There were miracles here. The ones that gathered much didn't have too many. There was nothing left over. And the ones that gathered little had no lack. Some of them were able to gather more than others. But everyone had exactly what they needed. Now, this is the type of the Word of God. And remember, you know, the manna from heaven, the living bread from heaven. That's Holy Scripture. And the people had to go out and gather it every day. Okay. Some people ask the question, do I have to read the Bible every day in order to be saved? I'll tell you how to answer that question. Answer it this way. That would be for you to decide. But give them this information, that God commanded the children of Israel to go out every single day and gather the manna from heaven every day. If they didn't do that, they didn't have anything to eat. Remember that. Tell them about the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 had oil in their lamps. All 10 were going out to meet the bridegroom. He delayed his coming. And then at midnight, he came and the cry went out, "The bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." And 5 of the virgins found that the lamps and their oil had gone out. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the means of grace. This is how God works. I'll send my Spirit to you through holy baptism and you get forgiveness of sins. I'll do it through the Lord's Supper and you'll get forgiveness of sins. I'll give you my own body and blood, and I'll do it through my word. This is storing up the Holy Spirit. This is how I work. If you want to do it my way, this is the way you do it, and I will bless you. God always blesses obedience. Do you have to study the Bible every day? That's for you to decide. If you want to play Russian roulette and take the chance that you've got enough oil stored up that you don't have to get any more, If you want to take that chance, that's for you to decide. But then point out to them also what you learned from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. There are people who are partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God, and they've tasted of the power to come, and they fall away, and it's impossible to bring them to repentance again. Let them know that. Are you sure that you're not one of those people? Are you sure that you're not that you're not a taster, you're a devourer? And if can you be a devourer without studying the word every day? That's for you to decide. If you want to take that chance, have at it. But that's their decision to make. We do not, but tell them what's all involved. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about living either in heaven, enjoying the blessings of God forever, or being down in hell, separated from him forever, and that great gulf that's fixed that nobody can cross. That's what's involved. So they should know that. You might quote some of the passages that we mentioned last week very, very quickly. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What does it mean to seek? Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, what does that mean? With your whole heart. And that's what God demands. He's not going to give his son a bride that has a divided heart. She's got to give him her whole heart. And God's going to weed out the hypocrites that don't do that. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that's forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. These are things we've got to think about. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. As we mentioned last week, the word strive is the Greek word agonizo. Our English word agonize comes from it. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. This is not an easy road to hoe. And people should be made aware of that. And then, do I have to read the Bible every day to be saved? That's for you to decide. That's for you to decide. To kind of wrap things up at this point, and remember now, God willing, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be studying this verse we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. In greater detail. This was kind of an overview this morning. But a little bit of a quote here that puts things rather well. The temporal deliverance of Noah from the flood is undoubtedly a type of the eternal deliverance of God's elect from the wrath to come. And here, as everywhere, the type is accurate and it's perfect. And no quibbling can get rid of the fact that Noah's building of the ark, which was a costly and difficult work, was a means that God used toward his preservation. Does the case of Noah supply a clear example of salvation by works? Yes and no. It depends upon how you understand the question. No, Noah was not saved merely because he built an ark. But he wouldn't have been saved if he hadn't built the ark either. God commanded him to do it. This was the means whereby God was going to save him. And Noah, by the grace of God, believed God, and he obeyed the command. Another thing that might be interesting in this whole question too is this. I'm through with a quote now. Noah was already a saved man before God commanded him to build the ark. Let's not forget about that. Noah was one of God's elect, and God chose him from before the foundation of the world. There was no way Noah was going to be lost. He was one of God's elect, and God was going to keep him unto the end. But God works through means. And it was the Holy Spirit that prompted Noah to obey and follow these means. And when we're talking about our salvation, let's remember this, that the Bible speaks about your salvation and mine in three different ways. It speaks about it in the past tense. It's already happened. It speaks about it in the present tense. It's happening right now. And it speaks about it in the future tense. It's going to happen in the future. Let's give an example. Your salvation and mine is spoken of in the past tense. It's already happened. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us. Not he will save us, he has saved us. That's the past. He hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. So, looking at it from that point, our salvation is the thing of the past. It's already done. The Bible also talks about our salvation as being something that is going on right now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's talking about right now. That's the present. That's what God says. And I can't say, wait a minute. This verse doesn't apply because God already told me that my salvation is set from eternity. That's true. But God also says, work out your own salvation right now in fear and trembling every day of your life. He also says that. And then he also points toward the future in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. After that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So our salvation is talked about in three ways, past, present, and future. God works to us through his means of grace. If we obey his commands, and this is by the grace of God also, you know that already, you've been taught that. By faith are you saved through grace, and not by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So God gets all the credit for that. But you and I are involved in it. We approach him his way, and God always blesses obedience. We'll close on that thought. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have given us such great blessings here in the book of Hebrews, and they've been magnified as we've begun a study of Hebrews chapter 11. And here you've given us examples of saints in the Old Testament who had the same weaknesses that we have today, the same fears, the same weaknesses, and yet the Holy Spirit saved them in the same way that he will save us. And we pray that we may be encouraged and instructed by you as we penetrate deeper into this precious, precious chapter that in your grace and love and mercy you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.